And so yesterday I was out sledding with the kids and having fun, and it wasn't really that cold yesterday. And so this morning I threw on a light jacket and some light gloves, and I was putting the signs out today. I'm like, it's cold. But I remember something that my favorite pastor is a guy named Pastor Morris Vognes. And he used to say something almost every time he ever talked, he would say, "This is the day the Lord has made, and we will rejoice and be glad in it." And I was remembering that today because it was freezing outside, and I came in to thaw out my hands, and I was thinking, oh, warmth feels good. And it's not a conscious thought I usually have, except when it's really cold. When it's really cold, you realize warmth feels good. And yesterday, I'm not as privileged as Pastor Phil to have a snow blower. I've got the snow thrower right here. You know, that's, and so, yeah, that's two of them, baby. And so I'm heading out yesterday as I'm watching this stuff coming down and going, oh, it's a two shoveling day. At least two, you know, the two shoveling days? You have to go out once and then, you know, and so I'm going out there with the shovel to do battle. And I thought, wait, this is the day the Lord has made. And I looked, and it was so beautiful. I was telling my girls, it's like living in a snow globe yesterday, you know, and we had all kinds of different plans, but they got scrapped because we went sledding, didn't we? And it was a lot of fun. It was a lot of fun. So, you know, you can't have one without the other. You know, you're going to have to maybe do some shoveling and you can focus on that, or you can just focus on how beautiful it is and how much fun it is. Those of you who've got the real sleds, the motorized versions, you're loving this, right? It's great. You know, this is the day the Lord has made, and we'll rejoice and be glad in it. And one of the nice things about having the snow come when it did is I'm a big fan of the white Christmas. You got to have the white Christmas. And we haven't had, it seems like we haven't had as much snow as we, you know, in the last couple of years as we do sometimes. And it's just great to have all this snow all blanketing the ground. You know, because Christmas is almost here. We've been counting it down. Those of you, the kids who are in here and haven't been in for a while, you see that thing up there? Does anyone know what that is called, the thing with the candles? What's anybody, you know? Yeah. An Advent wreath. Very good. Yeah. And so every week since Thanksgiving, we've been counting, adding another light. And we only got one candle left, the white one. And we're going to light that at Christmas Eve, at our Christmas Eve service. So we are right there. We're almost there. After all the preparation and all the time, we're finally almost to Christmas. And, you know, the kids, you guys who are in here, I was thinking of something really silly. You know what would be really silly? I'll tell you what would be really silly. It would be really silly if you were waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting for Christmas, and then when Christmas came, you missed it. Yeah, exactly. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine? Thank you, sir. Can you imagine how crazy that would be? You waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and waiting and preparing and preparing and preparing and preparing. And then Christmas comes and, oh, you miss it. But you know what? We can do that. Yeah, I missed your cue. I know we should have worked that out better before the service, right? People do it all the time. That's what's unfortunate. And that's what we've been talking about these 4 weeks. You can miss Christmas. You can miss it because you get so preoccupied with all of this stuff. For instance, with Christmas preparations, we have so many things that a lot of us do at Christmas time, you know, and they're not bad things. We spent a whole series on that before, talking how there's some great symbols this time of year, and they can actually bring you closer to God. So I'm not saying these are bad things, but here's what I am going to say. They can start to get in the way of real Christmas. So as you're decorating your house, you know, here we've got this representing the true meaning of Christmas. Once you start putting things on here, like, you know, we start getting your house all ready with decorations, that can take a lot of time. We're still decorating for Christmas at our house. Okay, that's just us, I suppose. So, you know, you can have the Christmas tree, you can have the Christmas decorations. Right now my daughter's going, hey, wait, are we going to get that stuff back? Gifts, man, that can be a distraction, can't it? It can be a great thing, but you're scrambling, oh, I forgot this, or this person got me a gift, I better get them something. You know, so you get all the gifts here, and we're already starting to run out of room here. It's getting harder to see. Who's it getting harder to see? Jesus. You know, and again, it's not because we're trying to purposely cloud Jesus, but we can get so caught up in preparing for Christmas. You know, we get the Christmas music out here, and so that gets on kind of messing some things up. You get the Christmas classic movies Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer and such. So you got treats, you're cooking, you're baking, you're buying, you're getting all the food, and it's getting hard to see Jesus. And not that these things are bad. Again, they can help you see Jesus, but if you do all of the preparations without preparing him room in here or in here, you can miss him. And we've talked about this before, so I'll just touch on it. All of the stuff that we add this time of year to our lives is already loaded on top of an already busy life for most of us. So I got some more stuff that's representative of our lives. How many of you have computers at home? Okay, they're great, aren't they? But they can eat up time. And so you've got these things which are great, computers, but you can be spending all the time with the computer and get brought into it, and it can cloud your view of the true meaning of Christmas. It can almost cause you to miss it. Got some more stuff representative of life. We just got a game. We were pretty much a family free of gaming systems until just recently. We got this Wii, it's called. You talk about a highly addictive little bad boy. So you get these other things, and again, they're not evil or anything like that, but they can start to don't think about Jesus as much. You can cloud your mind. You know, a lot of us have jobs, have work, have studies, go to school. I've got to read this, and I think it's like six other books by, was it January 16th for a class I got to take. So you have this that might be filling your mind, your heart, and a lot of us watch TV shows, we watch movies, so you've got that clouding you. There's the whole thing of just life, of buying groceries, you know? So you've got that. Jesus is getting really hard to see, isn't he? There's sports, a lot of us are in sports, and a lot of us have tournaments this time of year, so anyone know what ball this is from? Sport of Kings. It is from broomball, right? So you've got, they're like, what's broomball? Oh, wow, you don't know. Okay, so there's not even spots here. Here, King, can you hold this? All right. And if this is feeling a little sacrilegious, I'm gonna talk about that in a little bit. Okay, the final thing I want to put up here is I've got some red blocks. Because in addition to just life, things that can be, you know, good, There's also sin that can separate and cloud our visions of God, of Jesus. One of the colors that the Bible talks about with sin, sometimes we use red. And so we have all these things in our lives that can cloud us when it comes to Jesus. It could be internal things. It could be stuff like pride. It could be something else. It could be selfishness. It could be bitterness. It could be anything that separates you from God. And think of it this way. When you're having people over to your house or to your apartment, a lot of times we're preparing, right? And we're trying to clean things up. What would be some of the things, you don't have to say these out loud. In fact, it's probably not wise to say them out loud in this size of a group. But as you think of it, if Christmas was a day when Jesus was physically coming over, he was going to come in bodily form into your house, are there things that you'd be like, ooh, we shouldn't have that. We shouldn't have that. Oh, oops, yeah. What'd you say? Lutefisk. Oh, you're in trouble, man, with somebody, I'm sure. Yeah, you got Lutefisk. Yeah, right. You know, there's probably some things. There might be something in your DVD cabinet that you're like, oh, yeah, he's not going to request that one, you know. Grand Theft Auto, you know, a game. Jesus would probably not say, hey, it's my turn, come on. Dude, hand it over. You know, there's these different things that are a part of our lives that if Jesus was physically coming over to our house, we wouldn't feel good about it. And that's just some, you know, there's external things, but there's also internal things. There are friendships that you know, Jesus loves that person, but it's not bringing you the direction that's a God-honoring thing. There's all these different things in our lives that accumulate that make it challenging to, at the best and difficult at not so best, and actually almost impossible for us to see God. And these things fill up, you know, the good, the bad. It fills. It clouds our ability to see and experience Jesus.
So what I want to do today in the next couple of minutes is for us to open up our Bibles together and to look at a couple examples of people who missed Jesus. And I think you're going to see yourself. Some of us anyway will see ourselves in these people. And then we're going to look at a couple people who didn't miss him. See if we can find some common ground there and then apply this to our lives. So if you brought your Bibles, let's open up to Matthew. Well, before we do that, I want to put one up on the screen. You can start opening Matthew if you want. I want to put one verse up on the screen that jumped out at me. When I was reading through Psalms the last time, there were a whole lot of them that jumped out, but this was one that did. Psalm 10:4. It said, in all their thoughts, there is what? There's no room for God. And last time we got together, we looked at this, that whole passage of there's no room in the inn. You know, is there no room sometimes for us in our thoughts, in our lives, for God? And do you want to make a request? More lights. Can someone send word up because they can't really hear in there? If you guys can turn up the lights a little bit as people are opening up their Bibles. You bet. We can make some more. We can make requests. Depends on what they are. We might say no sometimes, but, you know, we'll get their lights. Okay, so now let's open up to open up our scriptures together. And again, there's nothing magical or making you more holy about bringing your Bibles, but there's something good about it. I was sitting down here last week, and there's something when Pastor Isaiah was talking about just opening up your Bibles together that was really a neat thing. In fact, Covenant folks used to be called readers before they even had a name, before there were ever a group that was called the Covenant. They used to call these people readers. And it was almost like a term of disdain because, oh, they're those readers. They don't listen to what the pastors have to say. They're actually going to the Bible themselves, you know, and reading it. Go figure that. Anyway, for what that's worth. Okay, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 2, verses 1 through 8. Here's an example of somebody who missed Christmas, a real famous example, a guy named King Herod. But what was convicting to me as I was looking at this was, I was like, wait a minute, I see myself in here. I didn't expect that. Okay, Matthew chapter 2. Verses 1 through 8. All right, the visit, here we go. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, where is the one who is born the King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him. When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed. And what does it say next? And all Jerusalem with him. Okay, so these guys made an impact. Do you notice that? When these people came, all Jerusalem was abuzz. So these guys were not people who just kind of slipped in unnoticed. There was a significance to this because all Jerusalem was like, oh, who are these people? And all Jerusalem with them. When he called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them, hey, where is the Christ to be born? In Bethlehem, in Judea, they replied. For that is what it was the prophet has written. For you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judea, are by no means least among, or Judah, are by no means, yeah, Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will be the shepherd of my people Israel. Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out the exact time the star had appeared. That's interesting. I hadn't jumped before. Secretly, that makes sense. There's all this buzz. Well, tell me, because he has a hidden motivation here. He then He sent them to Bethlehem and said, hey, go and make a careful search for the child, and as soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him. Now, those of you who know the story, did he really want to worship Jesus? No. In fact, he wanted Jesus eliminated. Eliminated. King Herod, at different times, we'll focus more on King Herod, especially, I think, when we go to Palm Sunday. But King Herod, just a really quick snapshot, I could not think of a contemporary example that really matched up with King Herod. This guy was a historically significant person. He was the number of construction projects, huge, that went on in his time. I mean, it dwarfed Donald Trump, everything Donald Trump has ever built. It dwarfed that. If you could have one individual who was responsible for all the building that's going on, like in Dubai and about six other major cities, if you could also, in addition to that, had that same person in charge of overseeing building six or seven huge military bases, and if this person was ruling a politically charged area, I mean, you'd have to do so many things. I don't know of anybody today that has the same type of influence that Herod did. So this guy was a ruler, and he knew how to rule by the world's standards. And this is where I can see myself in Herod. Not that I'm great at ruling by the world's standards, but how I can separate. There's the secular and there's the sacred. And how at times my mind, because Herod was one of these guys that didn't see Jesus, how in my mind sometimes I can be doing something in one sphere of my life and I won't apply necessarily consciously the principles of God. I won't ask God the same way that I would ask him. I won't talk using the same language. And how often do we do that? Especially in business, it's almost like, okay, well, in the real world, you have to operate by these principles. You have to compromise, possibly on your integrity to make it work. I'm not praying together with these business associates. I don't have to pray about this deal because the deal works this way. We can separate, you know, our faith and our practice. You know, that's one way we can be kind of like Herod. Another way is we can just plan our life out and then say, God bless it, rather than, is it fully submitted to God? You know, where a lot of us, we have kind of this dream. If you're growing up, you're like, okay, I'm going to graduate from high school. I'm going to go on to some kind of next education. Then after that, I'm going to, you know, get married. And then I'm going to, you know, start the career. And then we're going to get this house. And you have this whole plan. But instead of, and then saying, God bless it, instead of saying, God, what's your plan? What is your plan? What is your timing? You see how we can do that? We can get almost like Herod. And Herod missed Jesus. He had great advisors, didn't he? When he called his advisors together, did they nail it? They nailed it. They said, yeah, Jesus is going to be born in Bethlehem. So he had great advisors, but he missed it. And I think for some of the reasons that we talked about. All right, let's take another group that missed it. We're going to look now past the birth of Jesus. This happens a little bit later. If you have your Bibles open to Luke 4, otherwise we'll have them up here on the screen. Luke chapter 4. This is a passage that we come back to a number of times because of its significance. Luke chapter 4, 16 through 20. This is when Jesus is basically announcing, I'm coming on the scene. And we'll look at this in more detail. We're going to use Luke, the book of Luke, as our Lent series. We're gonna just walk through Luke. It's going to be really neat. So we'll go into more depth later, but let's take a look here. So Jesus, it says, he went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. And he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to release the oppressed, and to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it to the attendant and sat down. And everyone is thinking like that. And their eyes were fastened on him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And as you read on through Luke, it was. Those things happened. Blind began to see. People were set free. All of these things that had been promised were going to happen by the prophets, they had said, this is what's going to happen when the Messiah comes. Those things were happening, and the religious people missed it. It was fascinating to read and watch the Pharisees, in particular, these religious folks. They're seeing these things that Jesus is doing, and they're not only missing it, they're furious. There's one account where Jesus heals this guy on the Sabbath day, and instead of going, "God is with us, the Messiah, this is him," it says they were furious. Jesus didn't fit their expectations. You know, and as much as we rip on, you know, the Pharisees and the Sadducees and all the other E's, are we ever like that in our faith? Where we have our paradigm our box that God's got to fit in. You know, there are some challenging things. I point to my notes. You know, they're not as challenging as what's in here. They should be the same, but now I'm going off track here. The things we find here can be really challenging. There's for instance, a place where Jesus says, if you have two coats, what are you supposed to do with one of them? Give it to the person who has none. And in our culture, and in our setting, we go, well, he couldn't have possibly meant that literally. It's about having a spirit of generosity. You know, it does. Maybe he did. And maybe he did for you. Maybe not for somebody else. But because of our paradigms, we just assume that must be, you know, he's just kind of saying, be generous. You know, and there's all kinds of those that we just, you know, like immediate. Our culture, we're so used to getting things so fast, so fast. And so we pray to God, and we don't get an answer that we think fast. So then it's like, okay, what's wrong? You know, am I not praying right? Is there something wrong with me? Is God not to be trusted? You know, because it doesn't happen fast with God, we think, oh, there's something wrong. You go back to the scripture. There were times where it was hundreds of years before prayer was answered. And it wasn't that God didn't hear. And there are other times the answer was no. And there was other times where the answer was you need some discipline. There's all these different things. But again, our paradigms, like, you know, the Pharisees, we have our box, our lens that Jesus is supposed to fit into. And it can cause us to miss. It clutters us. It obstructs our view. So those are a couple examples of people who missed. Let's look at a couple examples of people who didn't and see what we can see there. We spent some time last week looking at Mary, the mother of Jesus. And Isaiah, how many were here last week? Did Isaiah do a fantastic job or what? Yeah, it was outstanding. If you missed it, get online and listen to it. It was fantastic. We looked at Mary and her attitude. And here's her attitude towards God in a nutshell. If we could put that on the screen. Here's a quick synopsis. We're going to look now in a bit here more at this passage. But in a snapshot, here's her attitude. I am the Lord's servant. Mary answered, may it be to me as you have said. And the angel left her. And this, for her to say yes to this, meant so much. So many of the plans that young women of her day had, saying yes to God, saying this to God, it was going to throw all of that into a complete upheaval. So for her to have this kind of attitude had a real cost in the real world. But look at her response to God. Look at how her focus was. This is a passage often referred to as Mary's Magnificat. Let's take a look at it. This is Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. All right? Luke chapter 2. You know what? I think it should be Luke. I think I might have given you the wrong one, guys. Let's back up. This is actually Luke chapter 1. Can you change on the fly, Mike? All right. Oh, of course you can. All right, Mike, you rock. All right, Luke chapter 1. Because this happened before Mary gave birth. And what passage? 25 through 38. All right. Man, I don't think I... You know, I let me just... No, it should be 46. I gave you all the wrong verses altogether. You knew what I was doing. All right. He knows it. Okay, here we go. And Mary said, in fact, I'm just going to let Mike take over from now. I'm going to sit down. No, okay, here we go. And Mary said, look at this. My soul glorifies the Lord. And my spirit, what? Rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the Mighty One has done what? Great things for me. Is she focusing on the shoveling or on the beauty of the snow? All right. For the Lord has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things. He has sent the rich away empty. He has remembered his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to her fathers. Okay, so Mary's life is going to be completely turned upside down. She has every right, in our understanding of right, to go to God. Well, I'm taking one for the team here. You know, I'll do this. I'll make this sacrifice for you, God. But that's not her language. That's not her mindset at all. It's my soul. Great is he. Great is he. There was nothing that she held back. And it's interesting even to look at the contrast. You know, the things that a lot of us go after in life can keep us from seeing Jesus. They talk about those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. How often does our culture say you should be proud and confident in your inmost thoughts? I was having this discussion with a couple of you. Even in seminary, they would teach you on these issues, you must pick a side. You must take a stand. To do otherwise is not intellectually, you know, honest or whatever. Well, how can we be confident in things that angels don't even know? Those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. Mary was given insight by the Holy Spirit to say, God scatters them. Those who are confident. This thing that we think could be so good can keep us. Our proud thoughts. Their proud thoughts kept Pharisees and Sadducees from seeing Jesus. Our proud thoughts can keep us from experiencing Jesus. Things that we're so confident in, even if they're things of faith. And the other thing, you know, it says that those who are rich, so many of us aspire to be rich, right? We aspire. She says, the rich often get sent away empty. And I can point to three places in the Bible where it says it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this thing that we in our minds set up as something that this is something we should just pursue comes with warnings. You know, comes with warnings. I once heard a tape on what this guy called the affliction of affluence. That some of you, God has given you an ability to raise tremendous amounts of money. You have one of the most dangerous gifts there is. Because it's so easy if you have that gift to get distracted. You've been given a gift, many of you, this gift. But it's so easy to get distracted by that and lose focus because it can do those types of things. And another one, it says rulers. It talks about the rulers. And so many of us aspire to have positions of authority and of power. But that too can cloud us. And we start to think, well, you know, I've obtained this rather than it's God who can elevate, God that can take down. So a lot of these things we aspire to, Mary was able to see through it and realize it's not all that. Here's two more examples, and now we're to Luke chapter 2, verses 25. See, I had that for a reason. I just need to know why. Let's move on. Here's two more quick examples from the same passage. Luke chapter 2, verses 25 through 38. Now, there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. This is pre-Pentecost, for those of you who know what that means. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents brought the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took Jesus' arm and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. The child's father and mother, Mary and Joseph, marveled at what was said about Jesus. Then Simeon blessed them and said to Mary's mother, hey, this child is destined to cause the rising and falling of many in Israel and to be a sign that will be spoken against, so that the thoughts of many hearts will be revealed and a sword is going to pierce your soul too. There was also a prophetess, look at this, Anna, the daughter of her father, of the tribe of Asher. She was very old, and she lived with her husband 7 years after her marriage, and then was a widow until she was how old? 84. If anyone had a reason to be bitter, but what was she? No. She never left the temple. She worshipped night and day, fasting and praying, and coming up to them at that very moment, she gave thanks to God and spoke about the child to all who were looking forward to the redemption of Jerusalem. All right, here we have some examples, too, of people whose hearts are fully surrendered to God. They didn't look exactly like Mary, but they were there. I mean, they were so devout and so consistent in their faith. And as a result, they didn't have these kind of distractions that we did. You know, they were able to see God clearly, so clearly that the Spirit could move them and speak to them and tell them things that were going to happen in the future. Cool is that? that ongoing praying and that ongoing fasting, that ongoing worship of God kept their vision clear and kept their lives clear so they could experience Emmanuel. God's power could work through them. And some of you can relate to those examples, like Mary and Simeon and Anna. Some of you can relate to that because you're that kind of person. And you're doing the best you can to not just at Advent to clear your eyes and prepare room, but you're trying all the time. You know, some of you are daily, you know, praying and seeking God. God, is there anything that's separating me and you? Is there anything you would have clear out? And when things clear up on the altar of your life, they're off, you know, in a day or so. Because you can see Jesus. And we can see through the scriptures that God honors that and God blesses that. And I think most of us know that. That those folks have a better chance at seeing God, experiencing God. But here's what happened when I was preparing for today. Every once in a while, I get what I think is an insight that doesn't come from me. And I'm always hesitant. I say that with fear and trembling because of what I'm saying. But I think here's a word for a lot of us that can't relate to that. Those of us who, I mean, like for me, I'll just talk to myself. I can pray for about 30 seconds without some other thought coming in and distracting me, you know. And I can go for, you know, a couple days, I will have a spiritual high, and I'll come up here, and I'll just go, and I'll just knock everything off, and I'm saying, God, I'm all yours. And then stuff starts creeping up, you know, into my life, big things, little things. And for those of us who are like that, because now a bunch of you are listening, almost no one's listening to the other part, because I think a lot of us can't relate to that. But for those of us who are like that, here's my word. Those moments count for something. Those moments count for something. Those moments where you're just even for a moment, you just turn towards God and say, okay, God, everything is yours. Everything is yours. And you just say, God, take it all off. All of this junk that's accumulated between me and you, take it all, take it all, take it all. Those moments count for something. And then my mind started to be thinking of the biblical examples of that, like Peter. I mean, you talk about a guy, you know, highs and lows. Peter was one of those. In his best moments, Jesus was saying, Peter, that didn't come from you. That came from God the Father himself. And then in his not-so-great moments, Jesus looked at him and said, get behind me, Satan. And David, King David, in his best moments, this guy would dance before the Lord. He would charge Goliath with a slingshot. And in his not-so-great moments, murderer, all kinds of things. But his best moments counted for something. We don't have a whole lot of time between now and Christmas. And when people are coming over our house, very often, we try to get things as ready as we can. And you ever hit those moments where you realize, oh, I'm not going to make it. There will be dishes in the sink, or there will be a room that I just have to throw everything in and close the door and hope they don't open it, you know, kick things under the bed, you know, that kind of thing, direct them, whatever. You know, we don't have time. We don't have time if you've let all this stuff clutter up. You don't have time by Christmas to get everything in order for Jesus. But guess what? Your best moments count for something. And in this moment right now, if you could say to God, God, it's all yours. That doesn't just count for something. That counts for everything. And allowing God then to help you work out the details. One of the songs we sang earlier today is Joy to the World. And here's why we can sing it. It says, Joy to the World, the Lord has come. That is a joyful thing. As much as a lot of us don't like it, you know, Peter himself, he said, when Jesus did this huge miracle, Peter's like, get away from me. I am a sinful man. Before he really knew Jesus. Because he's like, you don't know. You know. Later on, Peter was able to receive such grace, forgiveness after just huge mistakes. There's a joy because God wants you to come home to him. Because God wants to speak to you like he spoke to Simeon and Anna. Because God wants to answer your prayers. Those of you who are Simeon and Anna, there's a lot of you in here who pray every day, especially like a lot of you who are like that. You pray for others, you know, that they may come to know Jesus, that they may come and their lives may get turned around. There's hope. It may take 84 years of praying and fasting. It may not, but never give up hope. That things that look impossible can change. There's hope for you, and then there's hope for the rest of us that God can come in and make some sense of that mess. Make some sense of that mess. That's why we can say, joy to the world, the Lord has come. But what does it say at the bottom? Let every heart prepare him room. And some of you are doing that constantly, and you're keeping the table clean every day. And others, we just need to say, God, today, here's my mess. It's yours. Help me. Clean it off. Clean it off. Whichever position, there's hope. And here's a neat little prayer that we can pray. If we could put up the last verse of The Little Town of Bethlehem. You could make this a prayer. We're going to close with this song here in just a minute or two. In fact, if Phil and Kelsey, if you guys want to go up, they're going to lead us in this song as we close our service. You could make this a prayer. O Holy Child of Bethlehem, descend to us, we pray. Just as he came 2,000 years ago, he's still around. He could come right now. And you pray, and you're inviting the presence of God. Cast out our sin and enter in. Be born in us today. One of the amazing things about God, when it comes to these red blocks in particular, the ones that are just, they're sin. The Bible says if we say we have no sin, we talk about this one a lot, we deceive ourselves, the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sin, God is faithful and just to forgive our sins and cleanse us from unrighteousness. Here's what happens. If you, as sincerely as you can, confess your sins to God, they don't become red as scarlet anymore. They become white as snow. And even if there's something in your life, let's say you've got some sort of addiction that you know is not God-honoring. You feel like, I cannot give this to you today because I can't make it go away. If you sincerely go to God, it might still be something that has a pull to you, but now God sees it not as red, but as white. If you hold on to it and say, no, God, you can't touch this, it's still red. If you give it up to God, it's white. And God says, great, I'm not holding it against you. Let me help you. And it might take an instant. It might take years. But God wants to now take the white block away. I hope that made sense to some of you. So here's what I'd like to do as we close today. They're going to be leading us in a song. When you get to there, pray that. Oh, and the last line, I can't forget that either. Come with us, abide with us, our Lord Emmanuel. One of the things, when we think of gift-giving this season, one of the things that Jesus specifically said is, what father, when a child asks for a gift, gives them something that they didn't ask for, something bad? And if you who are like this, if you who are evil, if you know how to give good gifts to your kids, how much more will your Heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to those who ask? So as you pray and you turn things over to God, God's never going to let you give more to Him than He gives back to you. And as you give that, ask for the gift of the Holy Spirit to come in, to begin to guide you and change your thoughts and change your heart from within. Pray this. As we close, and as we do, kids, you have been sitting so great. I need a little help from some of the kids. You don't all have to come up, but if some of you guys want to come while they sing the song, if you guys could help me, we got to clear up this, don't we? You know, I look at this altar, and you guys can just wait for one second. This altar, as I started visualizing what this is going to look like in my head, I didn't like how it felt. You know, I didn't like seeing all this stuff mixed in with the Holy Family. But then the thought came to me, this is just a table. We are temples of the Holy Spirit. And how much more important is it that we ask God to cleanse and purify? So as you pray this, you might think, specifically, God, I got to give up this. Do it. And make a decision. When you go home, hit delete. When you go home, if you're in a relationship you should not be in, you end it today. And if that person is a great person, you have them come talk to me. We'll sit down. Work out some new terms of your relationship, right? You know, whatever it is, today, give it up and say, God, it's yours. And then take a step, all right? Kids, why don't you guys come up? Let's clear this off. And if you guys can lead us in songs while they do. If you want to come up and help, that would be great.
The silent stars go.
Church, and I believe you did, you led the church to create this season where we prepare once again to receive you. And Lord, for all those places in our lives that we've allowed other things to encroach in, God, we're sorry. Holy Spirit, fill us with a fresh new understanding of you, that we can see the life you've called us to and the life that can be a good one, an abundant one. Lord, give us that compelling picture of life as you intended it to be. And then, Lord, we pray that you'll continue to help us recognize when things get in the way. Thank you, God, for what you've done. Thank you that this is our life. For those of us, whether it's consistent or whether it's best moments, Lord, thank you that this is what you do for us. Lord, as we go forth, may we see you more clearly than ever these last couple days leading up to Christmas, and may we experience you in a fresh new way as we celebrate your birth. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Have a great week.